Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight on the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study program, we take your questions live on the air and look at some great doctrines of the Scriptures. For example, born-again believers are called to be a witness, but do you know what we are called to be a witness of and to? A lot of Christians read the book of Job when going through a trial, but do you know that comfort in a time of trial is not the purpose of the book of Job? Psalm 119 verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." 2022 is almost over, and this will be the second to last Bible study that we'll have this year. On Christmas Eve, Lord willing, we'll do our last study of the year on the timely subject of Migdal Eder, the birthplace of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Tabernacles. Join us tonight for this live NTEB Rightly Dividing King James Bible study. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're having technical difficulties tonight, but we're going to trudge on. We're going to go forward. We're going to trust you, Lord, for the results. And Lord, we just commit this time to you. We ask you to set a hedge of protection about us tonight and give me the ability to preach and teach your word, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. We're having probably the worst technical difficulties that we have ever had. And I apologize for that, but believe it or not, it is completely out of my control. I have no idea why there's a malfunction this evening. Everything looks good on my end, but we're just going to go forward and hopefully you'll be able to hear this broadcast live. And if not, you'll certainly be able to hear it in the archives. So let's just go right to our prayer time. I mean, it's almost at the bottom of the hour. Let's just go right to our prayer time and let's get right into it. Heavenly Father, we lift up Annetta tonight. She is asking for prayer for recovering from a stroke and wants to walk again. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and he needs our prayer. Elena Blackburn is expecting, and we are praying that she'll give birth to a healthy baby. Jeanette's cousin Andrew had a stroke, and he needs our prayer. Rob Beatty's colon cancer has come back, and we're praying for a healing for him. Ashley is pregnant, addicted to meth, and she needs to get saved. Amanda Mathias is having gallbladder surgery on Friday, this Friday. So please keep Amanda Mathias in your prayer that the surgery would go well. Kate needs prayer concerning her housing situation and an unspoken request. Mark Saxa would like us to pray for his son Joseph, that he would come back to the Lord. Brenda is asking prayer for Paul, Daniel, and Bunny, and the Lord knows the need. Rita is asking prayers for her sister Ginny, who had a bad fall, and Rita took a little bit of a fall as well. Had a great conversation with her just, I want to say 2 days ago, but it felt like yesterday. Anyway, keep Rita in your prayers as she ministers to her family, and that the Lord would give her wisdom about witnessing. And we're going to talk about witnessing tonight. But her sister Ginny is recovering, and please keep Rita in your prayers. Karen says, "I am frustrated tonight and not feeling up to much. I am depressed and aggravated." Well, Karen, I don't know what you're going through, but I feel that way from time to time. The technical difficulties that we've had over the last 25 minutes have greatly aggravated me. But I'm just asking the Lord to take a hold of my thought process and get me back in track and get me back online. And, you know, I get discouraged too. To be perfectly honest, I was about 30 seconds away from just canceling the whole program tonight, because I don't know if you guys have ever thought about it, but dealing with technical difficulties while you're live on air and you're the only person working the equipment, it really is very hard to have malfunctions and try and fix them and then go back to talking about what you were talking about. So I understand discouragement and I understand depression. And I also understand that isolating yourself, sometimes it's good to get off alone with your thoughts, but most of the time it's not. And we just lift you up as a church family and ask God to just give you comfort with whatever is depressing and aggravating you. Lord, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we pray for Irad Bairu Mumishu. The Good Child Missions Christmas dinner is happening tomorrow, and he's excited about what is going on. So please keep Irad in your prayers and all the kids that he's going to deal with the Christmas dinner tomorrow. And it's a blessing to see him on the field getting something done for the Lord. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you, we praise you, we commit this time to you. Give a healing where a healing is needed. Give comfort and consolation where that's needed. Speak to us from your word tonight, Lord. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory for it, Lord, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Looks like the devil's trying to disrupt tonight's Bible study, so it must be a good one. It must be a good one. Tonight, we're going to be taking your questions, and I'm going to keep an eye out in the chat room for questions. If you have a question, just post it, and I'll do my best to catch it. Trisha has a praise report. One of the officers that we've been praying for, Officer Maury, is having a couple of major family emergencies. And tonight she said, Trisha, I don't believe in God, but I need you to pray for me. And Trisha says that is a huge step for her. And that is a blessing. We have been praying for officers. Let's see if I have it right. Maury, Heath, Hancock, and I forget who the fourth one is. But God answers our prayers, and he doesn't do it in our time. He does it in his time, but it's a blessing because he does do it. And so please keep Officer Maury in your prayers. Jeff Ward says Zelensky is going to address the Congress. Well, the way I look at it, maybe he'll say something that will be good for an article tomorrow, but it's just nothing but a dog and pony show. That's all it is. It's just a dog and pony show is all it is. Karen says, I can't get my radio to play for the podcast. There's the link right there. Spreaker.com/show/NTEB. Just go to that link and click on the top program, and you'll listen live. Heavenly Father, there might be a soul listening right now who is in need of salvation. Lori Ann just said it's happened before that we have had technical issues and somebody reaches out and needs to get saved. So if you're listening and you know that you're lost and you need the Savior, we ask you to reach out. And I'll be very happy to open up the Bible and show you how to get saved. Very, very happy to do that. All right, so let's start with tonight's Bible study. Let's see where we're going to go. While we're waiting for some questions to come in, let's open our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's take a look at what we are called to be a witness of. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, Paul is talking to saved people. Paul's not witnessing to lost people. Paul is talking to people who have heard the gospel, have received it, believed it, and gotten saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, when we witness to lost people, we are there to witness and to testify. We are there to witness and to testify to the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, buried, and risen again on the third day. That's what we are called to be a witness of. And Jesus says that you are my witnesses. Now, we weren't there when it happened. But you know what the Bible says about itself? The Bible says about itself that it is the Scripture of truth. Daniel 10:21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. If you're saved today, if you're born again, you are a witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day according to the Scriptures. If you're dealing with a lost people, with a lost person, you don't talk about dispensations. You don't talk about rightly dividing. If you're dealing with a lost person, you talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you are called to be a witness of. And a lot of the times people get nervous and they say to themselves, well, I can't go and be a good witness because I don't know anything about the Bible. If you're saved, if you got saved because you heard the gospel, you received it, you believed it, and you asked the Lord to save you, then you absolutely know enough about the Bible to witness to a lost person. So, as born-again believers, we are called to be a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's see, we have some questions coming in. Erad says, should Christians do bodybuilding? That's a pretty good question. Should Christians do bodybuilding? Well, you know what the Apostle Paul says that bodily exercise, this is what bodybuilding is. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, we understand that if you exercise, you're going to be healthier than the sedentary person. We understand that if you exercise, your blood pressure is going to be lower, your cardiovascular system is going to function better, and you are just going to be stronger and in better shape than you would be if you didn't exercise. But Erad is asking about bodybuilding. And that is the constant looking into the mirror and constantly being absorbed with your own image and with your own reflection. And the Bible says that we are to look upon him, not upon ourselves. And it is very, very easy to become narcissistic if you are a bodybuilder, and your body's going to wind up in the trash anyway. I've read a number of articles in the past couple of days about old bodybuilders, and some of them look good when they get into their 70s and 80s, and some of them look absolutely terrible. So I think Christians should absolutely exercise, and Christians should absolutely try to be in the best shape that they can be. But bodybuilding, from an eternal perspective, is a waste of time. It's an absolutely a waste or time, waste of time. Let's see. Here we go. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:15. Gideon has a question. Gideon has a question. How do we dispensationally explain 2 Timothy 3:15? Apparently, Timothy has understanding church age, faith only, salvation as a child through the Holy Scriptures. Sometimes when you guys write, it's a challenge. I'll be honest with you. But I think I understand enough of Gideon's question. 2 Timothy 3:15, how do we understand dispensationally this? Paul says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Now, Gideon is asking, how is it possible, or how do we understand 2 Timothy 3:15 in light of the fact that Paul was talking about Old Testament scriptures? He was not talking about Romans to Philemon, because Paul was still writing those. How do we dispensationally understand 2 Timothy 3:15? Well, turn to Acts chapter 8. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 8, and I'll show you how we understand 2 Timothy 3:15. In Acts chapter 8, we all know the story, and I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. The Holy Spirit takes Philip, and he brings him over to the Ethiopian eunuch. And they start to do a Bible study. Let's take a look at this. Acts chapter 8. Let's start in verse 29. Acts 8, starting in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, in Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know what Jesus says about the Bible? Jesus says this about the Bible. In Hebrews 10:7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:15 and see if we have perhaps figured this out. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, talking about the Old Testament, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, if in Acts chapter 8, the apostle Philip can lead the Ethiopian eunuch to salvation about salvation in Jesus Christ contained in Isaiah 53, then 2 Timothy 3:15 is no problem to understand. So I hope that that answered your question. Very, very good question to get started with. That was a good one. Let's see what else we have. Ron Wooter, please rightly divide Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Please rightly divide Acts chapter 2, verse 17. All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and let's look at verse 17. Well, actually, let's start at verse 14. Acts chapter 2, 14 through 17. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So, the question that we have, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and what is he doing? He is giving them prophecy from the prophet Joel, from Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3. And he is telling them that these things are beginning to come to pass. And we understand that the church of this time was 100% Jewish. We understand that this was not the church age. And we understand from Acts chapter 2 that God was getting ready to come back. And we read about that in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is being stoned. So the Apostle Peter is very correct when he is telling the Jewish people to prepare themselves for the day of the Lord. That's exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 2. Now, we know that when you get to Acts chapter 7, they kill Stephen. Jesus sits back down. The window of heaven closes. And then we have the 2,000-year dispensation of the church age. So, Ron Wooter is asking, how do we rightly divide Acts 2:17? Well, we understand that Acts 2:17 is the prophecy of the prophet Joel. And those prophecies will be fulfilled during the time of Jacob's trouble. And we just had our last seven Bible studies were focused exclusively on the time of Jacob's trouble from Revelation 6 to Revelation 19. So we understand Acts 2:17 dispensationally. That started, but then it was put on hold. And after the rapture of the church, that prophecy from Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3 will come to pass. Turn to Joel chapter 2 for a moment. Turn to Joel chapter 2. And look down in verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And verse 30 says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So that was happening for the Apostle Peter. That is not happening now. We do not live in the age of signs, miracles, and wonders. So I actually wrote an article about signs and wonders. Let me see if I can find that article. No, we are not living in the day and age of signs and wonders. And the way that you know that we are not in that dispensation is nobody is raising the dead. People with missing limbs aren't having their missing limbs reattached. Nobody is going to the hospital to heal sick people by laying hands on them. At Bethel Church, what's his name? Bill Johnson's wife. Bill Johnson has famously preached that you don't need to pray when you get sick, because you just need to claim your healing. And that's a lie. That's an absolute lie. And I have asked people for the last 13 years, if you're a faith healer, come with me to the hospital. If you're a faith healer, why don't you go to my friend Anetta's house? And why don't you lay hands on her so she can walk again after having a stroke? So we do not live in the day and age of signs, miracles, and wonders. Now, I wrote an article about the COVID crisis. And I just want to read a couple of lines of this article to you about the COVID crisis. And this is going to reference Benny Hinn, Todd White, Kenneth Copeland. The name of the article is Coronavirus Outbreak is an Excellent Opportunity for Faith Healers in the Charismatic Church to Show the Power of God. So why aren't they doing it? Has anybody asked the question that during the pandemic, not one single faith healer healed anybody? Why doesn't anybody talk about that? We had a pandemic for 2.5 years, and the faith healers didn't do anything. And do you know why they didn't do anything? Because they can't do anything. Because they lie. That's why. There is no such things of, like signs, miracles, and wonders in the church age. The Apostle Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. Name it and claim it is a proven lie. Absolutely a proven lie. And if you're a faith healer, oh, why don't you come with me to the hospital and we'll see how much of a faith healer you're not. And but nobody ever takes me up on that. All you have to do, if you want to prove me wrong, let's go to the hospital together. Let's do it. But you won't because you know you can't. And that's really the end of that story. Karen has a question. Turn to John 21:11. Turn to John 21:11. Karen has a good question. John 21, verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So Karen's question is, what is the significance of the number 153? Well, I will tell you the significance of the number 153. 1 plus 5 plus 3 is the number 9. Now, in the Bible, we have 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I believe that number is a reference to. It is a reference to the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look and see. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And let's take a look at the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, let's look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if you go back to John chapter 21, you go back to John chapter 21, verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus gives Peter a fantastic harvest. The harvest is so great that Peter, a professional seasoned commercial fisherman, is struggling to get that net up, and he is astonished that the net does not break. Well, he gets 153 fishes. That's 9. And that, I believe, is a reference to Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Mark 1:17, and Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And I hope that was a good answer for your question. We're going to take a break, and we'll be right back after this. So don't go away.
To the guy who left the pamphlet on the midnight Greyhound bus that asked me if I knew where I was going. To the late night TV preacher when I couldn't sleep a wink, reminding me there's peace for those who know him. To the kid who wore the T-shirt and said Elvis is cool, but Jesus is the one and only King. Single night playing songs to reach the non-believers. haired lady who works at the Second City, who always says, God bless you when you see her. To the mom and dad who spent a lifetime on their knees praying for the child they love so dear. I wish I'd told them more while they were here. I want to thank you for the witness you have been. I want to thank you for reminding me of him, for the way you're not ashamed to show your face in a world that needs his mercy and his grace.
Amen, amen. We are back for hour two of tonight's Bible study. We're taking your questions and we're looking at various doctrines in the Old and New Testament. We're also having a lot of technical difficulties tonight, but we're going to push through. We're going to persevere. We're going to do the program anyway. And had some good questions in the first half hour. Vilma is asking, can a woman be a pastor? I see a lot of Pentecostal churches that have women pastors. Well, that's a good question. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. Let's turn to 1 Timothy and let's look at what the Apostle Paul said is some of the qualifications to be a pastor. Now, before we do that, look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And let's look at verses 9 through 14. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So, what does Paul say about the role of women in the church? That's what he's talking about. He is saying that the woman is not to teach or usurp authority over the man. You can't be somebody's pastor if you do not have authority, spiritual authority over that person. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at the qualification of a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. So if you believe the Bible, if you believe the Bible, then you have no problem with understanding that there's no such thing as a female pastor. Not according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's no female pastors. And that really kind of answers the question. I don't see where we don't need to belabor the point. Women do play a very important role, but not that role, not being pastors. So, sorry, Beth Moore, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, there are no female pastors in the Bible. Now, in the Pentecostal churches and the charismatic churches, you'll see all sorts of stuff that's not biblical. You'll see female pastors. Cephas says she can lead and teach. Well, she can lead and teach children. She can lead and teach other women. But according to the Bible, you can't have a woman up in the pulpit giving a Bible study to men. That just doesn't work. And if you think about it, if you look back over the last 2,000 years, I mean, there are some great and courageous women who have been missionaries, who have done amazing things with children and orphans, women that have supported the work of men that God has called, and women play a integral role in the church. But in terms of being a pastor, the only women in ministry that I can think of are people like Catherine Coleman, who was an absolute fake and a fraud. Amy Semple McPherson. These were charismatic phonies is what they were. Have you ever watched a Catherine Coleman video? It is absolutely mind-numbing. I mean, she's like a little child. And man, it makes me mad when people, will talk about Catherine Coleman and they'll put her up on some sort of a shelf somewhere. Go to YouTube and watch some Catherine Coleman videos. Mary Baker Eddy, she's another cult leader. So, no, there are no female pastors. Who had the question on the mark of Cain? Little Toe has a question. What was the mark of Cain? Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Mike Crabb is asking, what is the mark of Cain? Well, we know that Cain killed Abel, killed him dead, and then God kicked him out. And in Genesis 4:13, Cain began to complain to the Lord. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Verse 14 says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said, okay, I'll fix your problem. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, the second place that we see this rather curious expression, set a mark, is found in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So, what is the mark of Cain? The mark of Cain was given him to preserve his life. Now, why would God want to preserve the life of Cain? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, let's take a look at why God would want to preserve the life of Cain. In Isaiah 14, we have these very familiar passages. Let's start in verse 13, Isaiah 14, 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. Isaiah chapter 14, the first words ever spoken by anything that God created, you have Lucifer shaking his fist at God and telling him that he was going to come and take what God has. Now turn to Job chapter 1. Turn to the book of Job chapter 1. And let's take a look in, verse 1. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So, this is the oldest book ever written. This is the first book of Scripture that was ever put down on paper. The book of Job predates the Torah. Now, what do we see when we read the book of Job? We see what Satan said to God in Isaiah chapter 14, that Satan was going to go and have battle with God. We see the battle starts here in Job chapter 1. We meet a man who is perfect and upright. He fears God. He eschews evil. And then in verse 6, we see something very strange. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, the Bible says this about Cain. The Bible says about Cain, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Turn to John chapter 8. Turn to John chapter 8. I think you see where we're going with this. But in John chapter 8, we read this. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, let's put all these verses together. Cain killed Abel. Cain complains to the Lord that other people are going to kill him for what he did. God sets a mark upon Cain to preserve his life. Why? So that the seed of Cain would live, would grow, would exist in the world, because Lucifer challenged God to a battle. God accepted that challenge. He accepted that battle. And for 6,000 years, we have had the sons of God fighting against the sons of the devil. And this is why I believe that God preserved the life of Cain. Because in order for all of this stuff to be worked out, from the line of Cain comes Antichrist. From the line of Abel comes Jesus Christ. You see how that works? So Bert is asking, what was the actual mark? The Bible doesn't say. It was something that went on the outside of his body. I don't know what the actual mark was, but I know this. I know this, that when you get to the book of Revelation, that the devil has a mark that he insists everybody has. And that mark goes into the back of your right hand, but it also goes on the outside of your forehead. It also goes on the outside of your forehead. Turn to Revelation chapter, 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. But then there is the verse that says, where is that verse? I know that there is a verse that says on his forehead. If one of you guys could pull it up. I know it's in Revelation somewhere. Where is that verse? Maybe in Revelation 20. There's a verse that says that it goes on the outside as well as the inside of your body. Maybe it was in 13. Nope. I can't find it. I can't put my finger on it, but it's there. There is a verse that says that it goes on the outside of your forehead. Maybe it's in 20. Maybe it's in 20. Let me take a quick look in 20. Oh, there it is. I found it. Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Cephas is asking, but wouldn't Adam and Eve still had sin nature even if Cain had died also? Yes, they would have. But the line of Cain does not offer any redemption. There is no redemption in the line of Cain. There is redemption in the line of Adam, though. Let me see what verse I'm looking for. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. For the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. So if you're in the line of Cain, that's the line of Antichrist. If you're in the line of Adam, God offers you the chance to get born again. Jesus says in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Judas didn't have the chance to become born again. That was never offered to him. Jesus says this, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? How about that? John 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Judas didn't have any chance to get saved. He was in the line of Cain. You and I are in the line of Adam. And all we have to do to get rid of our first birth is we got to become born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Little Toe is asking, could that happen again through a reprobate mind? Well, the reprobate mind is going to be the major mindset during the time of Jacob's trouble. Shannon says, there are many of the elites today from the line of Cain. Well, it would certainly appear to be that way. Gideon is asking me, what is my understanding of Psalm 82, verses 1 and 6? Psalm 82, verses 1 and 6. Let's take a look. Psalm 82, 1, a psalm of Asaph. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but, ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Gideon is asking, what do I think about Psalm 82, talking about the gods? Genesis 6:4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So those are the sons of God that we call the fallen angels. Now turn to 1 John chapter 3. So those are the gods that are the bad gods. Let's look at the good gods. How about that? 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So, what do I think about the gods from Psalm 82, verses 1 and 6. I'm glad that I'm not one of those gods. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When we're born, we are born in the image, the fallen image of Adam and Eve. And the only thing that erases that image is becoming born again, according to John chapter 3. So, if a person lives and dies in an unsaved condition, that person dies as one of the sons of the gods. But that person does not die as a son of God. In order to die as a son of God, not the son of God, not the only begotten son of God, but if you want to go to heaven, you have to die as a son of God. Beloved, now are we, born again people, the sons of God. So I hope that that answered your question. Aunt Nancy says, how about doing a Bible study on Genesis 6 after the first of the year? I think that would be a great idea. We have to take our last break of the night, but we'll be right back after this. If you have questions, keep them coming. Love, love, love the questions that you guys are asking tonight. And we'll be right back after this.
Be able to do this great old song called I Wanna Die on the Battlefield. Glory in my soul. One day, as I was thinking of unseen things above, my Savior came unto me and filled my heart with love.
Battlefield.
I'm gonna die on the battlefield with glory in my soul.
And we are back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study. We're doing an open forum question and answer. If you have a question, post it in the chat room, and I'll take my best shot at answering your question. Just a reminder, we still have our end of the year sale going on. It's going to be active for the next 10 days. And shortly before airtime tonight, I went and added about half a dozen new items to the sale. I added some different King James Bibles. I added the Common Man's Bible. I added a book on soul winning by Dr. Ruckman. I add a book on the sermons of D.L. Moody, and just some really, really good stuff. But there's almost 60 different items on sale right now. Go to BibleBeliever.com, and we are rapidly running out of our beautifully designed NTEB 2023 wall calendars. If you want one of these calendars, you need to go and order it very soon, because our supplies are dwindling happily. Very glad to be selling them, but there is a limited supply of these calendars, absolutely. So just go to BibleBeliever.com. Nightwatch Artist is asking, who did the art for the calendar? That was Lorianne's daughter, Haley Joy. She was the artist for the top panels of every month, and she worked on those for about half of a year. So this calendar, we put a lot of time and a lot of effort into it to make it the best it could possibly be. So get yourself a NTEB 2023 wall calendar, but order soon because we are running out rapidly. Gideon says, I'm trying to convince myself to splurge for the Ruckman Leather Bible. Well, let me just tempt you. The other day, I put the Wide Margin Bible on sale. The Ruckman Wide Margin Bible on sale. And that is an absolute beautifully published Bible. You save over $25 on the price of the... And that is the top of the line Ruckman Bible. So if you're thinking, now we only have four left. We only have four of these left. So if you want one, you better order it this week. We only have four of the Wide Margin Ruckman Reference Bibles left, but it has it's just a beautifully published book, and you will absolutely love it. Jerusalem 7 says, hope that the technical difficulties get fixed soon. You and me both, brother. You and me both. Anyway, let's get back to the question and answer. Let me see. Jan Lacker, here's a question. Jan Lacker says, can you talk about the crowns? Yeah, we absolutely can talk about the crowns. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, where do we get these crowns? We get the crowns at something called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is where we get these crowns. And in the Bible tells us that there are five crowns that you can get. And briefly, the five crowns are the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. So those are the five crowns that you can get: the incorruptible, rejoicing, righteousness, glory, and you can get yourself the crown of life. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verses 9 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 through 15. The question is, Jan Lacker wants to know about the crowns in the Bible. Well, in order to understand the crowns, you have to understand what the judgment seat of Christ is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What is the judgment seat of Christ? You and I, we are born into this world, we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we receive it, we become born again, and then for the rest of our lives, after becoming born again, we are called to work in the harvest fields of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. And what are we laboring to build? We are laboring to build, or actually to add souls to the kingdom of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 shows you that if you do work that makes it through the judgment seat of Christ, it comes through as gold, silver, and precious stones. If you do not have work that makes it through the judgment seat of Christ, it gets burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose those crowns that we talked about. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look down verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all, no exceptions, no excuses, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now, the Apostle Paul says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if your work makes it through the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says you're going to get a crown. Well, not just Paul. We read about this in five different places. So let's just quickly, because this is a major, major doctrine that every New Testament Christian, every born-again Bible believer, you need to wrap your head around the judgment seat of Christ. This is something that we talk about all the time. And for 13 years, we have been telling you about the judgment seat of Christ. Our free Bible program, our billboard witness program, our Bibles Behind Bars program. This is one way that we work together, that we labor together to have works that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. And I can guarantee you that God looks at the work of handing out his word and preaching and teaching the gospel of the grace of God and witnessing to a lost and dying world. Those are things that absolutely will make it through the judgment seat of Christ as gold, silver, and precious stones. There's no question about it. Now, there are five crowns. Let's just quickly take a look. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's look at verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So the Apostle Paul is talking about not only running the race that we are called to run, but finishing the race that we are called to run. A lot of people start out well, but they don't finish well. A lot of people start out badly, but they finish well. So Paul is talking about if you are in the ministry, you better take heed to that ministry, that you fulfill it. Let me see if I can find that verse. Take heed to the ministry. I think I have it here somewhere. But Paul is warning that you better, Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Okay, so it's not just about running the race, it's about finishing the race. The second crown is called the crown of rejoicing. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking to the Thessalonian people that he witnessed to, and they got saved, and a church was started. And Paul says to these people that heard the gospel, received the gospel, he says, you are our glory and our joy, souls that we have won for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the crown of rejoicing. You know, it's funny. You can witness to somebody and that person is a total stranger. But if you lead that person to the Lord, you and that person will likely be friends for the rest of your lives. Because there is a special bond that is created among saved people. And when God uses you to be the instrument through which salvation comes to that person, that's what having the keys to the kingdom is all about. It's about showing lost people how to get saved. That is a crown of rejoicing, because you'll be with those people in heaven forever. The third crown is called the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. This is the last thing the Apostle Paul ever wrote. 2 Timothy 4, 1. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And I said all that to say this: henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, how do you get this crown of righteousness? You live a life that is looking forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ. Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ was coming back soon, wouldn't you live your life in a little bit of a different way? Maybe you wouldn't go to the bars. Maybe you would listen to different type of music. Maybe you would have different friends. If you really believe that Jesus Christ was coming back to get us as he promised to do, wouldn't you be more focused on the things of the kingdom of God than the things of this world? That's how you know that you are looking forward to his appearing, is that you're living a life that reflects that. Not perfectly, because nobody does it perfectly. We have to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil on a daily basis. But if you are legitimately looking for the return of Jesus Christ, Paul says, talking about people that love his appearing, well, if you believe that Jesus is coming back, you would be witnessing to other people. If you believe that Jesus is coming back, you would want to maybe participate in our billboard program or our free Bible program or help somebody else's program or support a foreign missionary. If you really believe that Jesus is coming back, you'll do something. And when you do that, Paul says that you can get a crown of righteousness. Crown number four is called the crown of glory. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Some people call this the pastor's crown. This appears to be geared towards people that God puts it in the role of a pastor or a bishop to minister to other people and to preach and teach the gospel and to motivate people to have good works that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. And then the last crown, we find this, get James chapter 1 in one hand, and Revelation chapter 2 in the other hand. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Some of the books that talk about martyrs, a great book that we sell called The Martyr's Mirror, The classic book on Christian martyrs called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Both those books are on sale in our bookstore sale. Just go to BibleBeliever.com and you can get them on sale right now. But this particular crown, the crown of life, would I apply it spiritually to people in like the Spanish Inquisition? Absolutely. But doctrinally, the crown of life is a tribulation crown. And these are the people who love not their lives unto the death. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. These are people who get the crown of life. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That is the fulfillment of the crown of life. Do I believe that martyrs over the last 2,000 years might get that crown? Yeah, it's quite possible. But that is a crown that you get when you choose to be put to death rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So, certainly from our perspective where we are now in 2022, the crown of life is a tribulation crown. And I think doctrinally, that's a really, really good way to look at it. But when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which I have, when you read The Martyr's Mirror, there's a book by Richard Wurmbrand called Tortured for Christ. I can't believe that the people written about in those books would not get the crown of life, because it certainly looks like they earn it. Jan Lacker is asking, will these crowns be for eternity? Well, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. And I don't know if this is an exact application, but the Bible says that up in heaven, they're going to cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. This is after the rapture. Now, I do not know if this is before or after the judgment seat of Christ. But let's just read the verses and see what we see. Revelation 4, verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So I don't know if you can make a doctrine out of it, but those are people up in heaven casting their crowns before the Lord, and it's after the rapture. So I think that's about as close as we can get to that, but it certainly makes sense that we would cast our crowns. Aunt Nancy says Jesus has many crowns when he returns. That's right. Antichrist only has one crown. And that's what shows him to be the false Messiah. Well, that was a good question. And this is why we have our free Bible program. This is why we have Bibles Behind Bars. This is why we do everything that we do at Now the End Begins. This is why we have the ministry of the bookstore. That bookstore has become such a gospel lighthouse, And so many people get witness to through that bookstore every single day. And when you support the different ministries that we do and make it possible for these things to happen, then you are going to share in with whatever crowns that we have at the judgment seat of Christ. Shea Caster is saying, when are we going to have communion again? This Saturday, we are going to do our Migdal Eater Christmas Eve program. And Lord willing, we will have communion as a church family this Saturday. And it's going to be from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And that will be our last broadcast until New Year's Eve. So this Saturday, we are going to look at Migdal Eder, the place where Jesus was born. We're going to look at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I hope that that will be a blessing to you. We are just under 3,000 Bibles away from hitting 100,000 Bibles. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the final number is going to be until New Year's Eve. If you want to know the final number of free Bibles that God has used us to distribute in 2022, you've got to come to our New Year's Eve program next week, and I will give you a full and final countdown of all the Bibles that we were able to get out in this year, and that will be our New Year's Eve broadcast. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. Thank you for bearing with me and all these technical problems. We still had a Bible study. The Lord was still lifted up, and I hope that it was a blessing to you. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday, noon Eastern time for our last Prophecy News podcast of 2023. Have a great rest of your week, everybody.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave